Good morning. I don't care what it's doing on the outside, but the sun is shining on the inside. So anyway, stand with me as we read the scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word today, and we thank You that we can be challenged to become more like You. Father, I pray that You will challenge us today, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives what He wants to do, to accomplish in us Your purpose and Your will for Your glory. Lord, I thank You today that we are gathered in this place in Your name to worship and praise You. I pray that we would focus our attention on You today. Speak to our hearts, Lord Jesus, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I'd like to say all of you look good this morning, but I'm not sure that I can. For this reason, James Montgomery Boyce says this about the beginning of this prayer, is that God is showing His glory in us. That Paul is praying that God's glory may be demonstrated in His people. And that's true for us, isn't it? Isn't that what God's goal for every believer is, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son and to shine out His glory, that the glory of our Lord should be reflected in our lives, that we should be the salt and the earth, salt and the earth, the salt and the light He's called us to be? Isn't it our desire, or should it not be our desire, to allow the glory of God to shine out from us? For this reason, look at chapter 2. I want to give you a few of the reasons that Paul is speaking about. In verse 5 of chapter 2, it says, He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places. Or that's verse 6. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God woke us up. God saved us by His grace. That's one of the reasons. Another is in verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a wonderful thing it is to realize that you and I, who know Christ Jesus today as our personal Lord and Savior, can look at this verse and realize that we are saved by grace through faith. It is God's grace that saves us through that faith He has given us so that we can respond to Him and be saved. You know, do we ever take salvation too lightly? Do we ever take our relationship with God too lightly? You know, one of the things I'm going to talk about at the end of the message today, and I want you to focus on it a little bit without getting away, is this: dream big, pray bigger. Dream big, pray bigger. You know, it says exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think is what the end of this prayer says. So let me ask you, how big do you dream? How big do you dream? Because our God is able. Our God is able to do far more than we can ask or think. In verse 19 of chapter 2, another reason. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen to me, saints. We are citizens with one another. And citizenship, our citizenship is in heaven. And so we have fellowship and we have the glory of God living in and through us so that in this place we can praise and worship Him. It's an amazing thing. We are citizens of heaven. In verse 22, it says, in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I want you to know something, that not everyone on this planet belongs to the family of God. God is the creator of all, but the father of those who believe. We have been adopted into His family. It has nothing to do with us. He is our Father. Do we love Him as our Father? Do we trust Him as our Father? And I know that sometimes we have a hard time relating to God as Father because our relationship with our Heavenly Father wasn't very good. But I can tell you this, God loves you more than anyone. God cares for you more than anyone. God has more compassion on you than anyone. He accepts us in the Beloved. He accepts us in Christ Jesus regardless of what we do, regardless of who we are. If one of the cathedrals said years ago, I think it was George Johns who said, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. We need to get excited about God. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every single believer belongs to the family of God. Believers derive our names from the Father. He is our Father, we are His children. He always accepts us. For this reason, I bow my knees. What's that talk about? What's it mean to bow your knees? Couple things it means. One is an attitude of submission. It's a recognition that we are in the presence of a much greater person, of a much greater authority. You know, it says in Hebrews that we can go confidently, boldly into the throne of grace. But I want us to know we can never go presumptuously. We only have access to the throne of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is He who has shed His blood. The veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom and gives us access into God's holy place. Never go presumptuously and realize that we are in the presence of someone far, far greater than we are. Psalm 95 verse 6 says this, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. It's a heart attitude, and we need to make sure our hearts are ready when we come to worship. You know, we come to worship without our hearts being ready. You can't just conjure it up in a minute. You have to be faithful to God and walking with God during the week so that when we get to this place, our hearts are in communion with Him. I think about things once in a while, And there have been times when I've gotten a call at 2 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning to go to the hospital with someone. And I think, I better be ready to pray. And it's not something I can just work up or conjure up. I don't want it to be something that's false or fake. I want it to be the result of a relationship with God so that I can genuinely touch the throne room of God for the situation that's at hand. Never take your relationship with God casually. Always be ready. Something else to kneel means is to show intense passion or emotion. To express sometimes sorrow and grief. Ezra chapter 9. I'm going to start reading in verse 3. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening service. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. Ezra was overcome by his sin, and overcome by the sin of his people, and he went to his knees in passion to express the intense passion and emotion of repentance. And do we do that? Are we so overcome sometimes with our sin that we are forced to fall on our face or go to our knees and express that kind of passion to God? Oh God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. Like when Isaiah walked into the temple and he said, Woe am I, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Do we ever see ourselves that way? Are we really passionate about our sin? Do we really see a need to confess that sin, or are we okay to be casual? To kneel sometimes to express intense passion. I think Paul is very confident that God will not only hear this prayer, that he will answer. Back to Ephesians. Verse 16 says, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and your inner being. I'm not asking you to turn there, but a list of these blessings, a list of the things that demonstrate God's glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. In verse 4, it says that we are chosen by him before the foundation of the world. In verse 7, it talks about redemption and forgiveness. In verse 9, it says, he reveals the mystery of his will. In verse 14, it says that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, that according to the riches of his glory. God pours out on us what we cannot contain. James chapter 1, it says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every blessing, every good thing, God bestows upon us. And I think two of the things that are greater than all the others outside of God's love is his grace and his mercy. God giving me things I don't deserve and withholding from me things that I do. It's an incredible thing. Strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Let me ask this. Is God's power fully at work in us? Are we filled with God and empty of self? Because if we are not full of him, and if we are not emptied of ourselves, we will never see God's power fully at work in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says this, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our inner self, our inner man. That is where all spiritual growth takes place, in the inner man. His work begins with salvation. It's where the Holy Spirit begins to change us, changes our thinking and our doing. And he changes us from the inside out. Only God's Spirit can strengthen our spirits, our inner man. Turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, sometimes I've been told that I use too much scripture in the sermons. Let me tell you this, you can't use too much scripture. The Bible is its best commentary. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's talking about if we are full of ourselves. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Every believer indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Every believer needs to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner person. We can fake it on the outside, can't we? We can go through the motions. We can make people believe that we are more than we are. But we know. And so what we need to do, all of us, is to allow the Holy Spirit to begin His work in us to conform us to the image of God. And only God's Spirit can strengthen our spirits. In order for that to happen, we must be in the Word daily. We need to seek the Spirit's will in every decision. You know, I've got to tell you, there are things that I've done just on spur of the moment. You know, you buy a car on the spur of the moment. You do these kind of things on the spur of the moment. I bought golf clubs on the spur of the moment. You have spent money on the spur of the moment. Do we consult God with our decisions? Do we ask Him? Do we plead for Him to give us guidance on the decisions we make? The more full we are of Him, the more we're going to consult Him on the decisions we need to make. We need to be in His Word. How many times? I've been here nearly 30 years. How many times have we discussed the idea that we need to be in His Word daily? How important is that? It's everything, isn't it? I told you I was on sabbatical a few years ago, and I'd go to different churches. And one of the things, I'd sit out in the parking lot sometimes and just watch people. I love to watch people. But I watch people get out of their cars without a Bible. Now, I understand we have Bibles here, and that's fine. But for me, I never go to church anywhere without my Bible, ever. That's just me, because the Word of God is important to me, and I need to show others that it's important to them. And I can remember going to a church. We lived down near Marietta. And we were looking for churches. And we visited churches. And it was my first experience with a Southern Baptist church. We went across the river and drove down to Ravenswood, West Virginia. Brenda says, "Yeehaw." And we walked into church. It was an evening service. And the pastor never opened the Bible. Never. We didn't have church. We were at a social club. How is it that we can walk into a church that believes the gospel, a church that proclaims the gospel? How is it that we can walk into a church, or how can churches masquerade as churches who believe and preach the gospel and that never open the Bible? Are they telling us that the Word really isn't that important? How important is the Word? It is our nourishment, isn't it? We need to feed on the Word of God. It needs to be a part of our daily life. Spiritual power only comes as we submit to God's Word and God's Spirit. And let me tell you, excuse me, I'm sorry. It takes time to develop this kind of power. It doesn't happen overnight. But the more we stay in the Word of God, and the more we submit to the Spirit of God, the more power we develop in the inner man, the more we become conformed to the image of Christ, the more then we can sing that song, Victory in Jesus, and mean it. Because that describes our lives. And though it takes time, it still has to be done. It has to be done. Something about spiritual growth. Someone said, spiritual growth is the decrease of sin in our lives and the increase of the image of God. The decrease of sin and the image of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 8. Man. I don't know why it is I can talk all morning long and never have a problem with my throat. But I get up here and start to talk, and all of a sudden, everything just, I don't know what it does. It just, it's hard for me to speak. I don't see any, Wally. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made manifest, may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How's that happen? Through the Word of God, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, through mentors, through daily walking with the Savior. You know, being a Christian isn't just Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. Being a Christian is every day throughout the week, every minute of every day. Can I ask a question? Well, I'm going to ask it anyway. Are you closer to God now than you were a month ago? Are you closer to God now than you were last week? Shouldn't that be the case if our spirit is being strengthened in the inner man by God? Shouldn't our time in the Word help us to be help us to grow in the Word and grow in spiritual grace and mercy? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. God cannot be fully at home until He is dwelling through continuing faith. Through the continual faith that trusts Him to be the Lord of our lives. Who's the Lord of my life? Who's the Lord of your life? And if I'm completely honest, there are a lot of times I'm the Lord of my life. I do things Tom's way. And if we're all completely honest, some of the time at least, we are the Lord of our lives. Who should be? He is Lord of all, or He is not Lord at all. He wants to live fully in us. John chapter 14, verse 23 says this. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and the Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Earlier in verses 15 and 21, it says, if you keep my word, you love me. In verse 24, I think it says, if you don't keep my word, you don't love me. But if you keep my word, it's because we love him. Keeping his word is a result of growing in strength in the inner man. rooted and grounded in love. Kyle, that's a mixed metaphor. Rooted in love refers to a plant being planted and its roots going down deep. Being grounded in love refers to a foundation that is built, a building, so that the building can be built on a solid foundation. Being rooted and grounded in love talks about the abundance of God's love. It's a love that is beyond our understanding. And even though I think that I know some things about God, and by the way, growing as a Christian over the years, I can remember after being a Christian 2 or 3 years, I knew it all. I knew everything there was to know about God. Anybody else been like that? I mean, I memorized the Word. I spent time in the Word. You asked me a question, I could tell you what the Word had to say. Everything was black and white. There was no gray. I knew everything there was to know about God. I was saved in 1972. Here I am, 46 years later. I know less about God than I said I knew about Him then. I know some things about God. I don't want you to say, I don't want to even give the idea that I don't know God and I don't know things about Him. But I am not puffed up anymore. I'm not arrogant in the way I look at my own life in Christ. But but I will tell you this. Of all the things I don't understand about God, here's the one that doesn't trouble me the most, but I think about the most. Why does He love me? Why did God, sometime in eternity past, choose to set His love on me? It wasn't because of anything I'd done or could do. It wasn't because of who I am. Because I am a sinner saved by grace. My attitude and your attitude needs to be the same as Paul's attitude when Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. We may not see ourselves that way, but we are. We sometimes compare ourselves to others and say, well, I'm not as bad as Jerry Mullins. Or I'm better than Wally Contreras. It's easy. But we need to see ourselves in the light of who Christ is. He sets the standard, I don't. I will never. And maybe you can help me understand. I will never understand why God loves me. But here's what I know, He does. And He loved me enough to send His Son to die in my place. Pay a penalty for sin that I could never pay. To go to the cross and die for me and shed His blood for me. That not only were my sins covered, my sins were washed away as though they had never existed. His righteousness was credited to my account simply because He chose to set His love upon me. And when we realize how much God loves us, we need to be rooted in His love. We need to be grounded in His love. His love needs to characterize every part of our lives. The result of being strengthened in our inner man is that Christ dwells in our hearts. He displays His love in us and through us. His love becomes our love. John chapter 13. By the way, this is the litmus test. I say that for you, Jamie. Jamie's the chemistry guy here. Is that right? Long time ago. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you that you what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do you genuinely love others? Are you more interested in building them up than you are tearing them down? Are you more interested in praying for them that God would be able to work in and through them? Do we pray for others? If we don't, maybe we don't love them enough. Do we want the best for others? Can we say, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, that we are to esteem others better than ourselves? Listen, my marriage is not perfect. If you know me at all, if you know Diane at all, you know that's a fact. But here's what I know. If I love her the way I should, guys, listen to me. If you love your wives the way you should, you will never be divorced. We're to love our wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. We also need to love the church and lay down our lives for other believers. 1 John chapter 3. Every once in a while, a verse just pops in my head. I know you don't believe that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. To love is to have an attitude of selflessness. It is a matter of the will. To love is a matter of the will. I choose to love you. God chose to love us, didn't he? He chose to love us and sent his son to die in our place. When I was married, I made two promises. I made one promise to my wife that I would be with her forever. Is that right? I made the other person that I made a promise to that day, even though I did not do it directly, I promised God that I would stay with her forever. And I can tell you there have been many days in that relationship that my wife has wanted to kick me to the curb. Not that I've ever wanted to do that with her. But love is a matter of the will. And no matter how you treat me today, I choose to love you. Shouldn't that be our attitude with others? No matter what you do to me today, I choose to love you anyway. If I choose to love you, I choose to forgive you. I choose to do the best I can at restoring our relationship. If I choose to love you, I don't walk in the back hallway and gossip about you or talk about you over the dinner table. If I choose to love you, I will do everything I can to help you grow in Christ. It's a matter of the will. For me, outside, well, this describes it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It's a marvelous illustration of the self-sacrificing love of Christ for us. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," though he was God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I came to seek and to save that which was lost." God the Son became the Son of God in the greatest demonstration of love that the world has ever seen. He chose to die for us. It wasn't something they just dreamed up and at some time. He deliberately chose to come here and die for us, me and you. It's an amazing thing that he did for us. And that love can only come for us when we allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man. 1 John 4:19 says this, "We love because he first loved us." Matthew chapter 22. You may recognize this verse or these verses. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Well, I'll start in verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" Basically, we sum that up in four words: love God, love others. Love God, love others. If we love God, we will by definition love others. And if we don't love others, then the reverse is true. We do not genuinely love God. Doesn't matter what we say. It matters what we do. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Back to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 18 says, "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth." Comprehend means to understand. Sometimes means to discover, to realize. "That you may be able to understand," or realize. And I said before, I'll never understand it, but we can realize his love, can't we? We can know his love. I've heard that talked about, what's the breadth and length and height and depth, the dimensions of God's love. But for me, what that talks about is the vastness of his love. How great his love is for us. How great his love is toward us. There is nothing we can do outside the scope of God's love. Talks about the vastness of his love, the completeness of his love, and the awesomeness of God's love. You ever think about that? That God's love is awesome. That to be in his presence is awesome. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." To be filled with the fullness of God is to be emptied of self. You can't be full of God if any part of you still lives. We are fully surrendered to God, or we are not surrendered at all. And we need, Paul says, he's praying for every believer to be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's just a little aside. Well, it's not an aside. Here in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, it talks about the fullness of God. In chapter 4, verse 13, it talks about the fullness of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 18, it talks about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What have we talked about before? The Trinity. Here we see it in three chapters in one book. The fullness of God, the fullness of Christ, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Dream big, pray bigger. "Now to him who is able to do" what? "Far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." I checked a couple other translations, and it says in the ESV, "far more abundantly." In the NIV, it says, "immeasurably beyond." In the New American Standard, it says, "far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." Dream big. Dream big, because he is able to do far more than we could even imagine. You know, I can dream pretty big, but he can do beyond that. Exceedingly beyond that. Do we believe that? No, really, do we believe that, that he's able to do far more than we ask or think? Then why don't we ask him to do far more? Why don't we ask him to do far more than I can dream of? You know, here, the blessings of God are inexhaustible. According to the power of God that works in and through us. The power of God here is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. That power working in us as we allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man, to fill us to all the fullness of God. John Stott said this, "The power comes from him, the glory must go to him." The power comes from him, the glory must go to him. Dream big, pray bigger. Do you believe that God can do what we ask him to do? Do you? Charles Stanley, years ago, I heard a sermon he preached. He was talking about faith, and he was talking about some faith is that God can do it. More faith is that God will do it, and perfect faith is that God has already done it. So, do we want personal revival? Do we? Pray about it. Maybe we don't have personal revival because we're not praying about it. I'm not interested. Jerry, your revival is based on your relationship with God. I can pray for God to work in your life, but my personal relationship, my personal revival comes in my personal relationship with Him. That's where I need to start. Does the church need revival? When's the last time you prayed for the church to have revival? Do people need to be saved? When's the last time we prayed specifically for people to be prayed? We have a lot of empty chairs in here, and there are a lot of unsaved people in Gahanna. There are a lot of unsaved people in the communities around us. Are we praying that God saves people and bring them here? And as we pray for God to save them, are we out there sharing the gospel? Dream big, pray bigger. God wants to have revival in our lives, in this church, in this community. And trust me here, we've seen what's going on in the news over the past couple weeks. If God doesn't intervene in a great way, our country is already in the midst of going to hell. We are being buried by ungodly things. And the one thing I will mention this morning is abortion. How can anybody pass a law where you can kill a baby up to birth? How do you do that? You cannot give a criminal in New York, in the state of New York, a lethal injection, but you can kill a baby at birth. How is that possible? How has America lost its soul? I will tell you how America's lost its soul, because the church quit praying. The church doesn't stand up. I'm not talking about just this church. I'm talking about the Church of God in America. We need to become like the Church of God in other areas of the world. Churches in China are being persecuted, and they're stronger than they ever have been. Churches in Africa are being persecuted, and they are stronger than they have ever been. God is doing great works in those places. God can do a great work in this country. Do we believe that He will? Dream big, pray bigger. Is there anything too hard for God? Then wake up. We need to wake up. Dream big, pray bigger. My God, our God, can do anything. Do we believe it? To Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you today for your presence in this place. And Lord, we've been challenged by your word. Father, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do in our lives what He can do.